Hello, welcome to Faith Community United Methodist Church in Xenia, Ohio. I am Pastor Andy, and it is good to welcome you into worship with us for June 14th, 2020. We continue with worshiping online, but I am excited that next Sunday, on June 21st, we are going to worship together in the parking lot with our drive-in worship service for Father's Day. And so I invite you and hope that you can join us in the parking lot at 10:30 for worship on June 21st for our Father's Day worship. Our worship this morning is going to begin with a responsive call to worship, and I invite you to join me. Sing the glad songs of victory. God is creating a day of newness and joy. God is our strength and our song. This is the day of our salvation. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The one who was rejected assures us we are accepted and beloved by God. We are chosen by God as witnesses to good news. We will live and recount the deeds of our God. God reigns. Let all nations and peoples rejoice. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Join with me in praying the invocation. With thanksgiving, praise, and joy, we worship you, marvelous God. How amazing is all your creation. How glorious is this day of new life. Come among us now, we pray, to raise us up from our fears and doubts and perplexity. We want to believe. We want to trust. We want to dare. We want to live. Touch us today with a spirit of hope that our discipleship may honor Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We join in singing together this morning, The Day of Resurrection. Let us bow now for a word of prayer. O gracious and holy God of life, each new day is a gift from you. Your blessings continue to shower down upon us, and we rejoice in the promise of resurrection that you offer to us in Jesus Christ. In raising Jesus from the grave, you have proven to us that you are indeed the God of life, that death has no hold over us, that sin has no sway over us, that you are our Lord and our God. Lord, we pray for this world that is so torn by war, so trapped in darkness. But we know, Lord, that you will not leave it that way. For this is your good creation, and you have promised to redeem all of it. You have promised that all things will work for good for those who love you. We love you, Lord, and we look for your restoration, not just of our lives, but of this whole world. And so show us now your justice, your righteousness. Help us to enter into your reign of peace in this world, in our hearts, in our lives, as we turn ourselves over to you, trusting in your leadership and in your grace. Wherever we see a dead end, remind us, Lord, that you have a new thing in store for us. Call us into that new creation, that new day that you have waiting. Give us eyes to see. Shine your light upon us. Continue to work through us for others who are trapped in darkness, that they may see the light of your glory, that they may see your love shining through us, that they may come to the truth of your gospel in Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we offer our worship and our prayers, as we offer to you now the words that he teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture reading for today comes from the Gospel of John, from chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple left to go to the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and was first to arrive at the tomb. Bending down to take a look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Following him, Simon Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. He also saw the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't with the other cloths, but was folded up in its own place. Then the other disciple, the one who arrived at the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. Mary stood outside near the tomb, crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." As soon as she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will come get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone up to my Father. Go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." Then she told them what he said to her. Now join us in singing "In the Garden."
Oh,
Genesis 1, the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of creation. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. While a wind from God, we know who that wind was, don't we? A wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, and it was. God's word, the source of all creation. John 1, the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the new creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, that is, through the Word of God, the Logos. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. John wants us to know, right from the very beginning, that what is going on in his gospel is directly related to what was going on in creation from the very beginning of time. The Word of God, the creative power and personal love of God, bringing order out of chaos, bringing light out of darkness, hope out of despair. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Christ, the Word of God, the power and love of creation, has been enfleshed in Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, the power and love of new creation. We've seen over the past 7 weeks now how the seven signs in John's gospel mirror the 7 days of creation, emphasizing the fact that the life and death of Jesus Christ is the culmination and perfection of God's good creation. The seventh sign, the death of Jesus on the cross, brought us to the day of Sabbath rest. Remember Genesis 2:2. On the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. Remember John 19:30. When he had received the sour wine, Jesus said, "It is finished." Bowing his head, he gave up his life. On the seventh day, God rested. With the seventh sign, Jesus lay resting in the tomb. But John doesn't leave us after that seventh sign. There is an eighth sign. There is, in fact, an eighth day of creation. John chapter 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week. In other places, the emphasis is on the third day, meaning the third day after crucifixion. Counting Friday as the first day, Easter Sunday is the third day, and that is the day that Jesus is raised. The New Testament often focuses on the third day. Even the very first sign in John's gospel, John said it took place on the third day. But it's not the third day that John is emphasizing right here in John 20. Early on the first day of the week. John makes it clear that this is a new week beginning here. Beginning with John 20, verse 1, we enter into a new week, and with it we enter into a new creation. You know, back when we began doing these online worship services, I had thought that it would only be for a few weeks. A lot of people at the time, myself included, hoped that in a matter of weeks we would all be able to come back into the sanctuary on Sunday morning and worship the same way that we were accustomed to worshiping each week. At that time, as we looked ahead to Easter Sunday, a lot of people were hoping, and I was one of them, that we would be able to be back in church for Easter with a nice big choir, lots of Easter flowers, hugs and smiles and all that. Of course, you know that didn't happen. It's been 2 months now since Easter Sunday, and we're still determining when we will get back to in-person worship. I pray that we will be back very soon, but we need to be careful to make sure that we go about it in the right way. We are aware by now that when we do get back, it won't be exactly like it was before, at least not at first. The smiles will be harder to see behind the masks. The hugs will have to be air hugs from at least 6 feet away. There won't be a large choir, at least not for some time. A couple of months ago, when I was still thinking that we would get back to worship as normal fairly soon, I told some people, if we're not back for Easter Sunday, then whenever we do come back, we're going to have a big Easter celebration that day. After all, it's always appropriate to celebrate Easter, isn't it? Jesus is alive. When we started into this series of sermons on the signs from the Gospel of John, the hope arose with me once again that perhaps we would be back in the sanctuary by June 14th for this service. It would have been perfect timing because our series today brings us once again to the story of the resurrection. John chapter 20 tells the Easter story, a spectacular story of Jesus raised from the grave. We've already seen that the seven signs from the Gospel of John lead us to the cross of Christ. The seven signs mirror the 7 days of creation and form a chiasm that points to the crucifixion as the culmination of God's good creation. In the crucifixion of Jesus, creation is brought to completion. All things are redeemed and perfected in the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. But I also said there were a couple more signs in John's gospel beyond that, ones that go beyond that series of seven. And now we're at a place where we can see why. Now we come to the resurrection, which is the eighth sign in the Gospel of John. And John wants us to see that this eighth sign, Jesus raised up from the grave, is actually the eighth day of creation. Put differently, the resurrection of Jesus is the day of new creation. John chapter 20 tells the story not just of the resurrection of Jesus, it tells of the dawn of a new creation. Listen to how N.T. Wright poetically describes this day of new creation. And now, still in the darkness, the first day of the week, the new week, the new creation, the eighth day, eyes red from weeping and sleepless Sabbath night. Women at the tomb, perhaps to bring more spices, perhaps just to weep, perhaps just to be there because there was nowhere else to be, nothing else to do, nothing else that mattered that would ever matter. For the moment, the empty tomb is simply another twist of the knife, chaos upon chaos. Someone's taken him away. No faith, no hope, no maybe after all, just a cruel trick. Some gardener, some laborer, some soldier, someone's servant. But we must find out. It's urgent. She runs back into the city, back to Peter in his hiding place, back to the young lad she had stood with by the cross, the one Jesus specially loved. They run, too. The younger man gets there first. Sure enough, the tomb is open and empty. And here's a curious thing. There are the linen cloths lying there. Someone has not only taken the body away, they have first gone to the trouble of unwrapping it. Why on earth would you do that? Where has that happened before? Peter, out of breath, arrives at the tomb a few moments later. He acts in character, no waiting, no beating about the bush, no shall we, shan't we. He goes in. And here's an even more curious thing. The linen cloths are lying there, but the single cloth, the napkin that had been around Jesus' head, isn't with the others. It's in a place by itself. Someone, having unwrapped the body, a complicated task in itself, has gone to the trouble of laying out the cloths to create an effect. It looks as though the body wasn't picked up and unwrapped, but had just disappeared, leaving the empty cloths like a collapsed balloon when the air has gone out of it. Then comes the moment. The younger man, the beloved disciple, goes into the tomb after Peter. And the idea they had had to that point about what must have happened, someone taking the body away but unwrapping it first, suddenly looks stupid and irrelevant. Something quite new surges up in the young disciple, a wild delight at God's creative power. He remembers the moment ever afterwards, a different sensation, a bit like falling in love, a bit like sunrise. A bit like the sound of rain at the end of a long drought. A bit like faith. Oh, he's had faith before. He had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He had believed that God had sent him, that he was God's man for God's people and God's world. But this was different. He saw and believed. Believed that new creation had begun. Believed that the world had turned the corner out of its long winter and into spring at last. Believed that God had said yes to Jesus and to all that he had been and done. Believed that Jesus was alive again. When Jesus raised Lazarus, Lazarus returned to the present life. He came back again. The echoes of the Lazarus story in the present one are there partly to tell us that it was the same kind of event, but mostly to tell us that it wasn't. Lazarus needed someone to untie him from his claws and the napkin round his head. Jesus left his behind altogether. Lazarus came back into a world where death threats still mattered. Jesus had gone on through death and out into a new world, a new creation, a new life beyond, where death itself had been defeated and life, sheer life, life in all its fullness, could begin at last. This is the moment of new creation. This is the first day of God's new week. The darkness has gone, and the light is shining. End quote. The first day of God's new week. The moment of new creation. And where does that story of new creation take place? Well, in a garden, of course. The women came into a garden that first Easter morning, early on the first day of the week. As the new creation dawned, we see the women come into the garden. They didn't think of it as a garden in that moment. It was more of a cemetery to them. They came to the tomb, the place of burial, the place of endings, the place of death. But they did not find there what they expected to find. They did not find a grave or a dead body. They did not find the end of the line, the end of the rope, the end of their dreams. What they found there was a new beginning, a new creation. They found themselves in a garden. When Mary Magdalene, the first to see the empty tomb, the first to see the risen Christ, Mary Magdalene, apostle to the apostles, when she first saw the risen Christ, who did she think he was? A gardener. She was mistaken, of course. Her mind clouded over with grief, her eyes clouded over with tears. She couldn't see clearly who Jesus was. But was she that far off? After all, Jesus is the new Adam. And what was Adam given to do but to tend the Garden of Eden? Perhaps Jesus is the gardener. Not just any gardener, mind you, taking care of plants and landscaping some random garden outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Not just a gardener. Jesus is the gardener. He is the one God has chosen to tend the garden of the new creation. Jesus is the gardener of the new Eden. And we are invited into that garden. We are invited into that new Eden. We are made participants in God's new creation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mary wasn't that far off when she supposed Jesus to be the gardener. But she didn't yet realize that the new creation had sprung forth. She was still living in the old one. She was still living as if injustice and violence and death were still the order of the day. That's why she didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. And friends, here is the issue with which we must contend. Here is the challenge of the Easter story for us. When we live as if injustice and violence and death are still the order of the day, we are not seeing Jesus for who he truly is. Jesus is the one who has gone through death and come out the other side, promising that we too will be raised to new and eternal life. So death holds no more sway over us. Jesus is the one who has suffered all forms of violence and yet lived in nothing but perfect love and peace, promising that we too can live in love, love of God, love of neighbor. So violence is no longer an option for us. Jesus has taken that off the table. Jesus is the one who confronted injustice in all of its forms, the one who will come to judge the living and the dead, the one who will establish the perfect reign of justice and peace upon the earth, promising that all who seek justice and love righteousness will be children of his eternal kingdom. When we get dragged down by our petty conflicts, when we retreat into partisan battles, when we get all worked up because things don't go our way, when we lose our peace because of what someone else thinks or says or does, we are failing to see who Jesus truly is. Jesus is the one who has ushered in the new creation and invites us along with him, supposing him to be the gardener according to the old creation, the old ways. Mary asked him, "Where have you placed him?" Being the gardener, the tender of the new creation, we don't place Jesus anywhere. Rather, we allow him to take his place. We allow him to take his place upon the throne, acknowledging that we are no longer in control, but he alone is Lord and King. We allow him to take his place as the tender of our souls, doing all things according to his counsel, rather than what the world says or what our friends say or even what our hearts say, but only what he says. We allow him to take his place as the source of our life and as our God, meaning that we are no longer our own, but we belong to him. Because he has claimed us, and he has cleaned us, and he has called us to be a part of his new creation. Thanks be to God. Sing with us now our closing hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Thank you for worshiping online with us. I look forward to seeing you in the parking lot for worship next Sunday, and I hope that you will join us for that. And now may the God of new creation, who has brought the Lord Jesus Christ back from the dead, bring you into new life and be with you now and forevermore. Amen.